you would turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Appreciate everybody's presence this morning. Thanks, Matt, for those songs. And coordinating somewhat with the topic. They coordinated quite well. Appreciate Marty for that reading. Appreciate everybody's presence in spite of the fact that I'm preaching. So I've had this topic on my mind for quite a while, for years, literally. And I'm really excited to present it, finally. Although I don't look it, I look terrified probably, but I am quite excited to present it, which probably means it's going to be a disaster, but I did the best I could in terms of organizing a lot of content, and it really kind of expands off of a sermon that I did a few weeks or months ago in Acts chapter 3 with Peter's sermon. And in this second sermon account that we have from Peter, I made several points about the sermon that he preached, and I have this slide from that sermon, and I'm not going to go through all of this, but one of the points that Peter makes in his sermon in verses 21 and 24 are about times. And I made some points then about the order of times in Scripture, days, periods of time. Specifically, Peter says in verse 24, "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days." Peter makes mention of this idea in Scripture that the people from the day of Pentecost, which was obviously in just the previous chapter, was the people of that time were enjoying these days. And that these days had been proclaimed by the prophets, by all the prophets. And so I want to explore that a little bit more this morning with you. The if you look at prophecy, have you ever heard of a or seen a word cloud? You know what a word cloud is? It's a big thing in the internet now. This idea of gathering a whole bunch of data and how do you get your head around so much data. Well, how many times do certain words show up in that data? And maybe that will give you some idea about what you need to think about or what this data is trying to say. I guess sometimes they do that now in presidential speeches. That seems to be the thing where they count how many times the president says a particular word. It's been that way for several years now. But this would be my word cloud of the prophets. The bigger, bolder words are the more prevalent words. The other ones are less prevalent but important. And obviously one of those is the phrase, "in that day." And that phrase actually shows up in several different ways in prophecy means different things sometimes at different times. I wanted to give you just a snapshot. We're not going to spend time on this, but I did want to give you kind of a snapshot of what that breakdown kind of looked like. By my count, this is kind of how that looks, and actually I threw in another one, latter days, but this phrase, "in that day, on that day, days are coming in those days," this proclamation by the prophets of this time that Peter pinpoints as this day, the day that you're living in, shows up in a lot of in some different ways, worded different ways, but it doesn't always mean this time or this day that we're living in. Sometimes, you know, a prophet will be talking about in that day, you know, the Babylonians are going to come and take you away, We read about the great and glorious day of the Lord, right? Passages that talk about the final, seem to be talking about the final judgment, the day that Jesus returns. That's certainly a day of the Lord. I think the day that Peter refers to in his sermon, these days that they were living, that we are living, is the most prevalent or is what the prophets mean the most when they say or they talk about in that day. And this is just a breakdown on the left of kind of the occurrences and the notables and so on and so forth. And we're actually going to do that this morning. I want to look at really two things for you. Kind of the notable mentions in prophecy where the prophets are talking about and how they're describing these days or this day that we're living in. And then we're going to, kind of the second half, look at Zechariah in particular, because there's a particular concentration with that the prophet Zechariah spends in his writing on describing and talking about what was going to happen in that future state, in that day, and what it was going to look like. So that's what we're going to do, hopefully, this morning. At the end, I hope, it's my purpose for doing this, two purposes, two objectives here. One, I hope that that I'm able to illustrate for you, and I mean illustrate literally, to show a picture at the end of this of the perfect harmony of God's word. We talk about that. We can read about it. We can discuss it. But I want you to see it. I want you to see it. And so I hope that's one objective or result. And the other is to show the kingdom promises, essentially, from God that we talk about and we can discuss and study in New Testament, but I want you to see that through the eyes of the prophets. So that'll be the second thing. As I was going through this, and this is, I guess, kind of a footnote, but just take a moment and read this statement. This was from a biblical website. Just take a moment and read that, if you would. I'm going to read it out loud as well. The book of Joel has striking linguistic parallels to the language of Amos, Micah, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Some scholars maintain that the prophets borrowed phrases from one another. Others hold that they drew more or less from the religious literary traditions that they and their readers shared in common. This came from, I think I was literally just trying to copy and paste some scripture into a document. So it was a biblical site. I don't remember the site exactly. But this kind of just popped out at me as an aside. I want you to just think about that statement. This is the prevailing wisdom of today from Bible students and scholars. The first part, the book of Joel has striking linguistic parallels to the language of other prophets. That's certainly true, and we're going to examine that a little bit this morning. The second part, some scholars maintain that the prophets borrowed phrases, is just absolutely ridiculous. It's just absolutely ridiculous. The reason these will show striking similarities is because they're coming from the same source. They're coming from the mouth and mind of God. That is why, and I hope that we illustrate that this morning. The second kind of footnote I'll give to this morning is just as we look at these prophets, we're going to, as I said in the first part, kind of look at some notable statements by these prophets of their description and proclamation, as Peter says, of these days or of that day. And I just want you to realize, kind of as the backdrop as we go through this, that this is over the course of these writings, over the course of some, 900 or so years, through different periods in history, when both kingdoms, Israel and Judah, were still in existence, in the aftermath of Israel being taken away and Judah still being around, in the aftermath of Judah being taken away and there being a small remnant returning, these prophets were speaking, proclaiming about this day to their listeners. So, we're going to start by looking at some of the notables, as I called them earlier, some of the notables in each of these prophets: Joel, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and finally Zechariah. I don't necessarily, at least right now, we'll turn to Zechariah in a bit and look at that in detail, but this is where I was cutting and pasting scripture. For the sake of time and maybe for the sake of flow, I think, maybe, I've put these passages up. And so what at the top, we have Joel 2:28, which is probably familiar to you, but says, "And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water the valley of Shittim." I want you to, as we look at these short passages from the prophets, see, of course, how they're proclaiming this day, but the words that they're using, the phrases, the descriptions, the similarities between them. And of course, in Joel, we know at the bottom, you see, that Peter uses this very passage from Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3 in his sermon on, Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter says and proclaims that these are those days that Joel was talking about. And color coding, just because I'm that way, you're going to see the dark blue is an actual citation where we have an inspired writer saying, this prophet was talking about this right here, what I'm telling you today. And Peter cites Joel's account and says that very thing in Acts chapter 2. We also see from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. "In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name." James cites Amos, this passage in Amos in Acts chapter 15, when they're proclaiming that when they have that meeting about having fellowship with the Gentiles, and James uses Amos's passage as a proof text for, you know what? We need to have fellowship with the Gentiles. We need to bring them into the fellowship because this is what Amos was talking about. Hosea in chapter 2, let's turn to this one, and you'll note that this passage in Hosea chapter 2 isn't actually cited by a inspired writer, but that's why it's in light blue. But you'll see some references, some similarities, some themes that we find throughout the New Testament. So reading in Hosea chapter 2, starting in verse 16, and we'll probably go through the end of the chapter. "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more." We just had a reading in Isaiah chapter 2. What did Isaiah talk about? there's going to be a day. In that day, their idols are going to be removed. They won't worship anymore. Hosea here saying the exact same thing. Verse 18, and I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. Isaiah 2 said about the same thing. I'll remove your bows and spears will be turned into pruning hooks and farm implements, not weapons of war. Verse 19, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Verse 21, and in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow for her, for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. We, of course, have in, for example, Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. One of the things he prays for is the very thing that Hosea says will occur in that day, that they will know you. Jesus prays that they will know you to God. John's vision, of course, of the bride of Christ is the church, and that's exactly what Hosea here is talking about. But we can continue. We looked at Isaiah chapter 11. I won't read this. We read this, I'll read it again, but I mean, we read the more lengthy version of this during the Lord's Supper, but again, Isaiah 11, 10 through 12 says, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. He will raise a signal for the nations. We didn't mention in the Lord's Supper that Paul cites this passage in Romans chapter 15, again, talking about why the Gentiles, why we are all one in Christ, Jews and Gentiles. He quotes Isaiah to make his point in Romans. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. This should sound pretty familiar to the scripture reading. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Israel. This, pretty much identical to Isaiah chapter 2, which was the first part of that chapter that Marty read. Also, similarly in Joel chapter 3, if you looked over there, but we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read this with you. Hebrews chapter 12. This should sound, or echo, I guess, the same refrain that Micah here, Isaiah, and Joel all say. Remember this great passage, this section of verses at the end of chapter 12? Specifically 22, starting in 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Just like Micah and Isaiah and Joel have said, that we're going to come to the mountain, to this mountain, to Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We could go on, but Hebrews 12 echoes exactly what these prophets were talking about would come to pass in that day. Jeremiah chapter 31, probably pretty familiar to you. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. For this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews 8 cites this in speaking of the new covenant. Of course, what all of Hebrews is talking about, this new, better covenant that that is for us in these days. Ezekiel 29:21. On that day I will cause a horn to spring up for the house of Israel, and I will open your lips among them. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 138. Psalm 132nd Psalm is what I should say. 132nd Psalm. So not only is this passage from Ezekiel talking about a horn to spring up for the house of Israel and that they will know the Lord. If you remember Zechariah's Luke chapter 1 prophecy in Luke 1, he talks about a horn of salvation coming, right? Similar, interesting. But 132nd Psalm, let's read this together and think about what Ezekiel has said, what Zechariah said later. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard it. We heard of it in Ephrath. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. There I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful passage talking about this yearning of a final kind of resting place, he says, for those that can worship God. That's these days. That's that day that Ezekiel was talking about. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. And you remember what Daniel interpreted for King Nebuchadnezzar regarding his dream, this dream about the statue and the different pieces of metal. What was it that shattered that broke all kingdoms, the gold and the silver? It was a stone hewn by God and only by God, a stone that would be a kingdom that would last forever. Daniel talks about what will happen in these latter days. So I want you to just look at this. I mean, look across the bottom. We have prophet after prophet after prophet proclaiming in, not identical, though in some cases identical, but similar words and themes and imagery, exactly what Peter said in his sermon in Acts chapter 3, and all the prophets who have spoken also proclaimed these days. It's an amazing, really, compilation of Scripture that we can praise God about, the unity that we see in his revealed word. And just think back to the quote that I ran across, right? The striking linguistic parallels, yes, that's true, explained by some scholars as prophets borrowed phrases from one another. Just not the case. This is all from the mouth of God. So in the last few minutes here, I want to look at Zechariah. And so turn there to Zechariah. And this is going to be a little bit, if it hasn't already, it's going to kind of be a prophetic blitzkrieg. We're going to look at four things, though, specifically, four things that Zechariah repeatedly, and there's some reference material here, you know, go back and read through this, but repeatedly talks about in his book, four things: kingdom, king, law, and subjects. So the first, and we're going to jump around a bit, read a couple verses here, there, back and forth, so we're going to be jumping. But starting out in Zechariah 1:17, three passages that talk about the kingdom specifically. Not just the kingdom, but that's what I'm highlighting in these passages. Talking about the kingdom. What's the kingdom going to be like in that day, Zechariah? Well, 1:17, cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord again will comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be her wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Zechariah 2, chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I dwell in your midst, declares the Lord, and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. And then finally in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost, and there shall be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day living waters shall flow out of Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth, and on that day the Lord will be the one and his name one. So we see imagery of light and water, living waters streaming from it. So Zechariah has something to say about the kingdom in that day. He also has something to say about the king in that day. Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 11. And dark blue, because this is quoted elsewhere by an inspired writer. Zechariah 9, 9 through 11. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. Again, this imagery of no more war, but peace. And he shall speak peace to the nations, peace as in his gospel. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Zechariah 6, verses 12 through 13. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And finally, Zechariah 13, 7 through 9. Zechariah, speaking about the king in this day, says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire, and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." Zechariah talks about the kingdom in that day. He talks about the king in that day. And he also, as we've already seen a little bit of in these verses, he talks about the covenant or the law in that day. Turn to chapter 11, verses 10 through 13, specifically talking about doing away with the old. "And I took my staff favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, 'If it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them.' And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them.' So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." Zechariah 13, 2 through 4, talking about the covenant or the law in that day. Starting verse 2, "And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. And if anyone again prophesies, his father and mother who bore him will say to him, 'You shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord.' And his father and mother who bore them shall pierce them through when he prophesies. On that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. He will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive." Really interesting passage here talking about in that day, regarding to the covenant, it's not coming from the prophets. We talk about in the New Testament a lot about the days of tongues and speaking in tongues and getting direct revelation from God doesn't apply anymore. Because the whole word has been revealed. And here in prophecy is yet another passage that explicitly says that in that day, it's not coming that way anymore. The covenant, there will be a new covenant, but it's not coming from the prophets. Finally, Zechariah chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. "But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace." Ephesians chapter 2. "The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you. And you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." So as we transition kind of into the fourth one, which is the people or the subjects, Zechariah here talks about the covenant being a covenant of peace, just as Ephesians 2, Paul talks about. So finally, the fourth thing, the subjects, the people. What does Zechariah say about the people, the citizens? Zechariah chapter 8. Further on in that chapter, verse 22, "Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem." By the way, nations, meaning in particular Gentiles. There was the Jewish nation, and as we know in the Old Testament, anytime you see the word nations, that's talking about all the other people, not the Jews, but all the other people, the Gentiles. So again, here, "Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, "Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Here talking about the king, but also talking about the people's reaction to the king. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." Zechariah 13 and verse 1, a little further. "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from all uncleanness." And finally, Zechariah 9 and verse 16. "On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land." Zechariah lays out for us pretty completely, I would say, different terminology, but completely consistently with things that we would read about in the New Testament. He lays out the kingdom, the king, the covenant, the people, what all that looks like, what all that is going to look like in that day, what all that should look like in these days, as Peter has told us in Acts chapter 3, that we are, as they were in the first century, a part of. So, objective number two, God has consistently, beautifully, repeatedly, wonderfully communicated his plan and promise for you. And we can read about it in the prophets. I started by saying, or tying, I guess, this to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3. And there's actually a lot of other reference. We're not going to go through these, but there's a lot of other reference in the New Testament. I encourage you to think about it or recall this maybe when you are reading in the New Testament about the New Testament writers talking about this day that we are a part of. In particular, the last one here, 1 Peter chapter 1. In fact, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Well, no, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll just read this together, and then we'll go on to chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, just as an example of how they would reference this in their writings. 1 Peter 1:20. "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let's go to chapter 4, 1 Peter. This is, before we sing the invitation song, I think a great conclusion for us here on the thoughts this morning. So beginning in verse 7, Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's Peter's message to us as Christians, because as he begins that, the end of all things is at hand. We are in the last days, the latter days. We are in those days. We're called to fulfill the things that the prophets consistently and uniformly proclaimed
long ago, and we need to be doing that. This obviously isn't a first principles sermon, but I hope it's been useful to you. And although I don't believe, I'll just go ahead and extend the invitation. Though if someone here has not been baptized and is not a part of that kingdom, has not subjected themselves to the King, is not bound by the covenant, the law, that is peace with God. Peter talks about in Acts 2 what you are to do. After he says that these are those days that Joel was talking about, the people say, wow, what should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the promise. So, if you're in need of that this morning, we invite you to stand and sing as we sing the invitation song.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be born.